Today we're going to finish up Revelation, but not really. Because next week, Overstreet will be here. You should be here for that. He's a great man of the Lord and loves God, loves His Word. He'll love you. And you'll learn a lot from him. But then the following week, the last week of July, I'm going to do a summary. I'm going to try and answer the question, so what? Why is Revelation so important? Why should we even take the time to study Revelation after all? It's a bit confusing, you think? Especially after man has put his agenda into the book and tried to teach his agenda. So I'm going to try and help us understand why study of Revelation is so important. Okay, then I'll be gone for a couple weeks vacation. You have a great guest speaker. His name is Pastor Brandon. And then I'll come back and we'll go through a series on prayer. Okay, and with that, the Bamfords are going to be here sometime in August. So you may hear from John Bamford as well. But today, I know in your bulletin it has a different title for the sermon. But the title I changed, and I don't know if I let Jen know or not, but I changed it to Come, Lord Jesus, Come. She fixed it? Okay. I looked in my little doohickey and it was different. Okay. The reason I chose this is that's the final phrase that John says. He gets the end of chapter 2 and he is so overwhelmed, you'll see as we go through this chapter, he gets to the end and all he can say in a prayer is, Come, Lord Jesus, come. Man, that should be our heart and soul as a believer. If we know our destination and we know it's certain and we know it's in the presence of the Lord unhindered forever, it should affect how we live today. And John is looking at all of this revelation, especially after chapter 21 and the whole endeavor in eternity. And all he can say is, oh, come, Lord Jesus, come. He can hardly wait. The Apostle Paul said, for me to die is gain. But to stick around is to serve the Lord. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord in how we live our life, how we grow in Christ, how we support one another, how we demonstrate the unity of the gospel in together enjoying each other and serving the Lord by making disciples. Matthew 28. Okay? So we make disciples, and the first step of that is lead people to Christ. You cannot change a person's heart. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. But we present the gospel message in the way we live our life, in the words that we speak, in the values that we hold, especially when we lay out the gospel message in that context. You're going to find out that's the heart and soul of this last chapter. So I've titled it, Come Lord Jesus, Come, and it looks like this. This event, the coming of Christ, is certain, it's imminent, and its motivation. Those are the three things we'll look at here. I want to begin the first one there. The event is certain. That is, His coming. All right? Now, when we talk about His coming, especially John's phrase there, it means His second coming. Christ came a first time, didn't He? We call it the first advent, the first coming. We celebrate that in December, December 25th, when He came, God in the flesh, as a child. And then He spent however many 30-some years on the planet for the one purpose, to die on the cross, to fulfill and demonstrate God's love in great fulfillment and completeness. And He died on the cross and He paid for the sins of all mankind. Not everybody's saved. We must receive the gift. We can't leave Him in the grave. That's where He defeated sin. But He rose from the grave and defeated death. And death is the ultimate conclusion or consequence of sin. And it's not just a physical death, but it's eternal separation from God in a place we find out here in Revelation and other places. It's a place called hell, where only God's wrath exists. Saved from that very thing is when we give our life to Christ. This event is certain. Look at verse 6. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. It's not the only time that's said in the book of Revelation. It goes on, the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Remember the context. John is writing to a group of churches in the first century, about 90-96 AD. And they are under the stiff and the brutal hand of Rome. And to be a Christian is not really a career move. It ends your career. You're fed to the lions. You're sent to the gladiators. There's a lot of persecution that takes place. Okay? So John is writing to let them know it's okay. It ain't good, but it's okay. You see, it's real easy when the circumstances of life become such a mess that we begin to doubt God, to wonder if He really has a control on this. Maybe He's forgotten us. Maybe He's turned His back on us. And John is saying, far from the truth. By the way, it's very applicable to us today. As we look around and we look at our government, we look at the world, just look at the mess. It's not getting any better. There are some who claim it is, but I think they're deluded. Because when I watch, it's no better than it was, maybe even worse. And so in the midst of the mess, it might be very easy for you or for some other believer to go, where are you, Lord? Did you turn your back on us? Have we done something so that you will not even intervene anymore? And the answer, even from Revelation, is absolutely not. Remember in the beginning of this book, he writes to John, he says, these are the things that must come. So the coming collapse of the world's morality, economy, etc., it has to happen. And I find it fascinating that there's a segment of Christians who are working very hard to make sure it doesn't happen. You ain't going to win. Because God has already said it must happen. I'm not going to hasten it. I'm going to do what I can to bring God's truth and God's light. But the way to change it, and I loved Phil Fernandez yesterday because he was talking a lot about the same thoughts that I'm having. But he says there's a lot of mess going on. He says, I look at what's going on in the world today and our government today, and humans can't fix it. And he's right. Only God can fix it. And what brings it about? It's not more laws, etc., because you watch Israel and they had great laws, but they still disobeyed the Lord. It's a heart changed for Christ. We need to be preaching the gospel and raising up disciples. So here we look. This event is certain. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. Look at letter A, trustworthy. I've defined that for you. You look it up in the dictionary and this is it. Deserving of trust. You don't have to sit back and speculate whether or not God's word is true or not. You can devote trust to it because it deserves trust. Deserving of trust or confidence. It is dependable and it is reliable. God's word has proven itself true for how many thousands of years? Yet sometimes we doubt it. Well, after all, it's me now and things aren't going the way that I think they should. Not quite as comfortable as I would hope, so it gets real easy to doubt. Cast away all doubt. That's what Jesus told Thomas. Stop doubting. It is trustworthy. It deserves trust, God's very words. So when we read the book of Revelation, cast out all that doubt. Because emotionally, it's right there. Cast it out and put your faith not in just the words of God, but the character of God who penned them. It also says not only trustworthy, but it says and true. Look at letter B. I've given you a definition of the word true from the dictionary. Conforming to reality or fact. A person who is not living within the factual realm in reality, they're deluded, right? They're creating a whole new reality, not based on any substance. And we tend to worry about them and keep them at a distance. We should. Conforming to reality or fact. In other words, it is real. God's word is a fact. It's Him discussing reality. It goes on. Truth is something that is real. It is genuine. It is authentic. Sincere. And here's the negative. Not deceitful. All right? So God's word is all that. It deserves our trust. We don't have to wonder. It's already proven true. It is true. In other words, it's real, it's genuine, it's authentic. Look at letter C, God's message. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, you might know this already, it says all Scripture. By the way, that includes the Old Testament, includes the New Testament. Guess what else it includes? Revelation. All Scripture is God-breathed. Your translation might say inspired. They both mean the same thing. God-breathed is the more literal translation of the words in the Greek. The whole concept is, it's the very words coming out the Lord's mouth. The words I'm speaking now, I'm breathing them. They're not really inspired because God is the one who lives in truth. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This includes the book of Revelation. The next verse goes on, so that, here's the purpose for which all Scripture has been inspired. This is the whole goal of Scripture. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. If you are not in the Word, if you are not applying the Word in your life, you're remaining immature. That's why I'm a teaching pastor, not a preaching pastor, although those times do come. God's message is trustworthy, it's true, and it is what will equip each one of us so that we can do good works, not sit in a pew, but do good works. All right, let's look at number two. Usually my first points are really long, and the other two are kind of short, but that one was really short. Now we want to see the event is imminent, that second coming of Christ, it is imminent. Remember, we're not talking about the millennium or eternity, we're talking about the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ ends the tribulation. We saw it in chapter 19, it's that battle of Armageddon. That's when Christ comes. He comes on his white horse and the sharp mouth, or sword out his mouth, and he has the host behind him, which we believe is the church. And by the time he gets there, he's done, and then we show up and the battle's already over because he's the one that puts down evil, not you and me. We're just charging behind him going, yay, good job. We get the benefit. That is his second coming, and that's what John is calling for. That's what is imminent. Imminent means could happen any moment. Could happen suddenly. The Apostle Paul and the other writers of the New Testament, they defined their hearts. They thought Christ would come in their lifetime. It's not until 2 Timothy chapter 4 when Paul is captive and he's going to head to his death. Nero's going to take his head off. It's at that point he realizes, maybe the Lord won't come in my time. And he encourages Timothy, do what I have done. Can you imagine telling a young man, do as I have done, as he is going to the gallows to have his head lopped off? That's someone who sold out to Jesus. Timothy obeyed. That's a man sold out to Jesus. It was uncomfortable, but they preached the gospel. This event is imminent. Look at letter A. Since it's imminent, practice these words. Practice these words. We'll see that here in verse 7 through 9. Look at number 1. Our proper worship. Look at verse 7. Behold, I am coming soon. See, there's that imminence. Imminence means any time. It also means sudden. It's not like you're going to see Christ coming, and there he is. He's going to be there. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. The concept of blessed, it's a beatitude. There are 7 of them in the book of Revelation. I might have time the next sermon I preach to cover those. But here he gives a blessing for anybody who keeps these words, the message of Revelation. The message of Revelation is that evil gets destroyed and those who are righteous, the overcomers, get the tree of life and eternity in God's presence. That's the message. But in the very cement that holds it all together is this. Come to Jesus. Throughout the book of Revelation, that's what we've seen and heard. Come to Jesus. Even when he's coming, that second coming at Armageddon, He is still calling the world in His mercy. Turn this way. Because by the time I get there, there ain't no turning. Right? Behold, I am coming soon. So we need to be alert and ready for that. How do we be alert? Because Christ is coming. Do we sell all we have and sit on a mountaintop and wait? No, that's foolish. That's never what Scripture talks about. There are some who have done that, and that's foolish. How do we be alert? You be in the Word. Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, is on his way to the gallows to have his head lopped off. You know what he asks Timothy to do? Bring me my cloak, because he's older and it's cold. And bring me the scrolls. He wants to read more of the Old Testament. He's about to die, but the only Bible he had at the time was the Old Testament. Bring them to me so that I can learn more about my God. That's a man who is devoted. Keep the word. It says, blessed is he who keeps the word. To keep the word means to practice it. Don't just hide it up in here or here, but use it in your life. To get all this knowledge tucked away in your head means nothing. My dad used to warn me, you go to college, Jim, and you're going to get your degree, you're going to finally go to work, and they're going to hand you a broom, and you're going to say, hey, I've got an education, I have parchment, I've done the work, and your boss is going to say, well, you've got the theory, now I'm going to teach you how to do it. You put all that thought in your head, square it all up, means nothing if you're not out pushing a broom. You understand what I'm saying? Applying it in your life, using it in every day. This is the best way to present the gospel. It's not enough because we need to tell the gospel and call people to make a choice. Keep the word by practicing it. When you practice the gospel the way that God has asked you to practice it, you are guarding it. You are watching it. And when that happens, there is a blessing. By the way, the book of Revelation begins with the first blessing, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed are those who listen to and heed or practice the words of this message. So practice these words because His second coming is imminent. You want to be growing. Look at number 2. An unsealed prophecy, verses 10 through 11. Then he, that angel, told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, in the book of Daniel, Daniel is told to seal up this prophecy. Okay, why is he told to seal it and this one is told not to? In the book of Daniel, he's told to seal it up because the time has not yet come. There's still a few hundred years before this prophecy that Daniel wrote is pertinent in that time between Malachi and Matthew. There's a time when there's a lot of persecution going on. And the children of Israel are reading the book of Daniel going, makes sense. And they're going, oh, God is in control. He already planned and knew this was going to take place. So we don't have to, we can take heart rather than freak. Here in the book of Revelation it says, do not seal it up. Why is that? The very next phrase. Because the time is what? Near. It's right here. The Lord could come tomorrow. The Lord could come anytime between now and whenever He does come. But the time is near. Again, there's this imminence. It's sudden, quick, anytime. It goes on. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Fascinating. What this verse is saying is, people reap the consequences of their heart. Change is impossible without accepting this truth that is found not just in Revelation, but the whole book of the Bible. What is the heart of that message? The person is more important than the events. We need to focus on Jesus. because only through him is there any kind of hope. Only through him is that punishment for sin dealt with. Without Christ, all we have is our works, and our works will end us up in hell. So when it says, let him, and there's three or four things there, what it's saying is, if you don't respond to the message, you will be settled in your behavior, in your heart. Okay? Revelation is always focused on the person rather than the events. You focus that way too. Not just in Revelation, but the entire Bible. Not just the Bible, but in your very life, because that's practicing what the Scripture says. And when you practice that Jesus is the most important thing, what you're doing is living out the gospel, letting it change your life, and others get to see and respond. Look at letter B. Prepare your lives. All right? If it's coming soon, we need to be ready. So here's some ideas. Number one, the true rewarder. Look at verses 12 through 13. Behold, I am coming soon. There's that imminent proclamation once again. Could happen anytime, and it will happen suddenly. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end. Those three titles at the end are all summarizing the very same thing. He is all that, and we are not. He is coming soon, imminent, so we need to be ready. That's why we need to prepare our lives. Look, there's a reward coming. He says, my reward is with me. He's not talking about salvation. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have that gift now. Not later when he shows up, but now. You're secured, Ephesians 1, in Christ. Because he first loved you, then we can love him. So it's not talking about salvation, but it is talking about obedience. There's much in Scripture about the believer being rewarded for his or her obedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It does talk there, we build on one foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Whoever builds on that with hay, wood, and stubble, or, what is it, jewels, silver, and gold, I think. Okay? It will be tested by fire. Those who build with hay, wood, and stubble, it's going to burn and be gone. But the jewels and the precious metals, they're just going to be refined. And then it also says at the end of that section, some of you will barely make it. So you're doing your works for your own glory, for your own influence, for your impressing other people. The silver, the gold, and the jewels, that's doing it because I love Jesus. Not so that I get any glory or accolades, but I'm serving because I love Jesus. So even the believer, it's not talking about salvation, but even the believer, his works are tested by fire. Notice he says Alpha and Omega. We've talked about this before. It's come up two or three times in the book of Revelation. Alpha is the beginning of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So this is A and Z, right? When this phrase is used in the Greek culture, it means beginning and end and everything in the middle. It means I'm all that is. Language in the Greek world cannot happen without these letters. And God is saying nothing can happen without me. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. In case you don't get it, I'm, the beginning? No, first and the last. I was there when everything else started, and I'll be there whether everything survives or not. And then he says, the beginning and the end. He is talking about himself as being the Creator. Understand, he's eternal. So at creation, he was there, which means he was there before that and always has been. And when time comes to an end and eternity begins, he's there forever. He's the one that has established everything. He is the sovereign God. There's nothing that happens outside of what he is sovereign over that he doesn't allow. He is the source and he is the judge, the beginning and the end. He is the true rewarder. Okay, you don't reward yourself. The church doesn't reward you. It's God and His Son. Look at number two, the overcomer's reward. Verse 14, blessed, here's another one of those beatitudes or blessings. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Notice, I put the overcomer's reward because that's who he's talking about. What is an overcomer? 1 John chapter 5, verse 5 says this, the overcomer is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. An overcomer is not someone who does things right, but an overcomer is one who has embraced Jesus Christ and accepted Him as his Lord and Savior. How do you wash your robes? Not by your own hand, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. If I take my garments and I begin to wash them and I go stand in front of God, He's going to say, spot, blemish, stain, because I can't accomplish it. But if I allow the blood of Christ to wash my robes, I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. I stand in the presence of God because I belong there. When we look at chapter 21, you have eternity and you have His eternal city with the big walls and the open gates that are never shut, and you're in His presence and there is no need for sun or artificial light because His glory exposes every nook and cranny. There is zero darkness in His presence. And it's the presence I belong if I know Christ as my Lord and Savior, not because of the works I have done, but because of the blood of Christ. How do you wash your robes? Give your life to Christ. There's a whole lot to be done after that. We need to be obedient and grow in Him. Notice it says, blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Remember the tree of life? We talked about it last week. It's in eternal state, okay? You have the river of life flowing from the throne of God. That's where the source of life is. And planted over and hugely is the tree of life. And it bears fruit every month, 12 times, okay? And different fruits, and its leaves are healing. It's also found, remember, in Genesis. God created the whole Garden of Eden. It's kind of like Eden and Eden, okay? Genesis and Revelation. You know what makes Eden, Eden? God's presence. Back here in Genesis, they were booted out of Eden and they could not be in the presence of God anymore. In Revelation, those who are overcomers, you're entered into God's presence and you enjoy Eden. But the tree of life was back here, if you remember. Adam and Eve ate of the tree they were told not to. They could have eaten the other one. Don't know what would have happened if they did, but they didn't. And so they ate of this one, and they were found to be sinful, and so they cursed Cain, and then God says, we need to kick them out of the garden because they might eat of that tree of life and live forever in the condition they are in. So out of mercy, God kicks them out of the garden because God's holiness cannot abide any kind of sin. So out of the garden they go, and in God's mercy, He allows them to wander the earth. And He pursues man with His love and redemption. This same tree of life, those who are overcomers, we have the right, we're rewarded with eating from that tree. And then it also mentions the gates. You may go through the gates into the city. That was Revelation 21, eternal city. The gates are never shut. There is no sin, no evil on the planet at that point. That's all wrapped up in hell. So there is no sinful beings, sinfulness, immorality, rebellion against God at that time. We have full access to God's presence, is what those open gates in the city is talking about. Look at number three. The unsaved reward. They too have a reward. Understand, rewards are not always positive. We tend to call these consequences, but I'm going with the theme of reward. Because those who reject Jesus say, I don't want Jesus. And so God says, okay, you don't get Jesus because you don't want Him. Here's a place you can be, that there is no Jesus. It's a place called hell. Look at verse 15. Outside, and the reference there is outside of God's presence, which would be hell in our understanding, are the dogs, and we're not talking canines, we're talking humans, who are despicable, okay? Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. These are those who reject Christ. They love to practice living as though God is not important or non-existent. There's no relationship with Christ. These are those who practice a lifestyle of not even considering God or caring about Him. You see, the world is really made up of two kinds of people: those who know Jesus as their Savior and those who don't. That's what this is defining. Look at number four. There's the basis of reward. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Remember why? Because they're suffering and they're kind of getting to the point of going, where's God? And God is saying, I'm here all along. Hang in there. So it goes on. Jesus writes this, I am. Have you ever heard that before? Where do you remember that first? Genesis. I'm sorry, Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. That's where God, Moses says, who shall I say is sending me? And God says, I am. That's the only name God gives Himself in Scripture. The others are fine, okay? Because they define and describe God. But God out of His own lips, I am. This is the same title that shook up those who came to arrest Jesus, remember? Judas comes, gives a kiss, and he says, and Jesus says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. You know what he said? I am. You know what happened? They fell. Not just Judas, but all the soldiers and whoever coming to get him. They kind of gain their composure. They get back up and they're kind of going, gee, I hope nobody saw that. And he says once again, who you come to get? Jesus of Nazareth. And you know what he says? I am. They all fall down again. After that, God has a little mercy on him. And so they're able to arrest him and take him off. The power of this name, I am, is remarkable. We don't comprehend. In the midst of Revelation, that is really important for anybody who has a Jewish context and understands the strength, the power of the Almighty, I am. They need that strength and encouragement in their day, and we need it in this day. The great I am. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He's talking about the Messiah, the one who was promised at the beginning in Genesis chapter 3:15. That's the first promise of the gospel. And then it fleshes out and gets broader in its explanation until we get to Matthew and it says, and the gospel is Jesus, Him crucified and risen again. So letter A, define real quickly. And I made a mistake here. It's the root of Jesse, not the root of David. When you look back in Isaiah 11, chapter 1, it's talking about this shoot coming out of the stump. It's like the line of David is cut off, or the kings are cut off, but there's a shoot that comes out. The whole description in there is about the Messiah who will come. That's this reference here. It's the basis of fulfillment of all of God's promises to the nation of Israel, not to mention the church. But the nation of Israel, all of those promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the shoot or the root of Jesse. Look at letter B, the offspring of David. Now this is important. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God speaks to David and He says, I make a promise to you. I make a covenant. You're going to have a descendant who's going to sit upon your throne and never, never come off. Hey, any king would love that. But this is more than just an earthly king. This once again is talking about the Messiah. All of the Israel's promises from God are fulfilled in Christ through this Messiah. By the way, so is the church, because this Messiah died on the cross for the sins of us, all mankind. Then it talks about the morning star, and that's from Numbers 24:17. This is a promise of a new day, a new life. There is only life in Jesus Christ, God's provision. Look at letter C. Protect this message. Since the second coming of Christ is imminent, sudden, anytime, third thing we need to do is to protect this message. What is the message? The message specifically is the book of Revelation. What's at the heart of Revelation? Jesus is more important than the events. We need to focus on Jesus. What's important about Jesus? He is God who came in the flesh, who died on the cross, so that we don't have to pay for our sins, which we can't anyway. So number one, how do we protect this message? Do not add to this message. And it tells me in verse 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Beware of the human agenda. Right? Not everybody teaching or preaching God's word has a human agenda. You need to make sure and discern that. But in my lifetime, there's always this prophecy conference that's going on. And it's all about getting people to sit in a chair and pay a little dollar. That's the agenda. To fill seats and to earn a buck, or to sell a book and earn a buck. It's about a person's agenda to sensationalize, because after all, we love it. Remember I asked, was it last time, time before, what if we could turn on the news and there's no bad stuff, right? How long do you think a news station would last if they only published positive, good things? It won't, and if it would, then there would be one on TV or the radio, and there isn't, right? Because we enjoy the sensational aspect. That's why when somebody is a gossiper or a slanderer, they always get a hearing. Because there's someone, there's always a part of us that want to believe the worst of somebody. We want that juicy piece of gossip. We want to believe a conspiracy without substance. It's kind of the heart of sin. Satan came to Eve. God really didn't mean that. Okay? Innuendo. No substance. And he begins to fly a gossip. And Eve kind of goes, ooh, that sounds cool. We do that every day of our life. We need to protect the message by not following the human agenda. And the human agenda looks like sensationalized. Somebody who says, related to prophecy, I got all the details figured out. Run from that guy, throw a rock if you want, but run from that person, because they don't know these details unless God has revealed them. And God has only spoken in His Word. The other thing we need to be careful of is when somebody is focusing on the events. Man, I've preached, when I was preaching through the book of Daniel, going through prophecy, had a guy stop me at the door and he goes, I'm loving this prophecy stuff. It's my hobby. And I'm thinking, no, making model cars is a hobby. God's Word should never be a hobby. Never. It should be a life. Besides, if you're making prophecy your hobby, you're looking at all the events and you're trying to figure out all the details, which God doesn't even tell you, so apparently you don't need to know. Right? We should focus on Jesus, not so much the events. It's good to talk about the events. We did when we went through. But there were times when I did know what they were, and I told you we'd find out when we get to heaven. Okay? There are things that were not real clear, but I said, I think this is what it's saying. But I gave my opinion, and then I supported it with substance. You want to be careful with people who don't, who just say it well without any substance. Do not add to this message. Whenever you go through prophecy and you focus on the events, then you do not give Christ the preeminence. All right? You're adding to the message. Okay, look at number two. The opposite. Do not take from this message. And the warning is really strong here too. And if anyone takes words away from the book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Parents, when your children obey you, it is a mark that they love you. When you obeyed your parents, it was a mark that you loved them. Today we have a lot of rebellion because we're lacking love, good love. Okay? So if you love the Lord, you're going to obey him. You're going to want to be true to his word. There are many times I'm talking to somebody and they say, I'm afraid I'm going to tell somebody the gospel and I'm going to be wrong in how I present it, to which I have to remind them, God changes the heart, not you. And if you are honestly serving the Lord and you've done due diligence and done the best you can, and it doesn't come out quite right, God will take care of it. But if you got it wrong, go back and figure it out. To deny the message of revelation is to deny Christ. Some people have thrown their arms up and said, I can't understand it. I'm not studying the book of Revelation. I understand why. Because it can be challenging. But after all, it is God's inspired word. And all scripture is there to help us grow. So to deny it or ignore revelation is not the answer. I think that attitude has come about because man's agenda has been forced into it. To deny Christ means you're a non-believer or unsaved. Okay? It talks a warning here. Those who take away from this prophecy, they don't have the tree of life. They don't get to go into the holy city. I do not believe that an overcomer will do this and stay with it. The Bible teaches that if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to want to serve him. You're going to be careful and cautious about what you're doing. You're still going to be human. You're still going to make mistakes. But when you do, you're going to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, by the body of faithful believers you're with, and you're going to correct. I don't believe that a person who loves Jesus will live in rebellion for a long time. Look at letter number 3. This is the positive. Do anticipate fulfillment of the message. Verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. There's that phrase again, coming soon, imminent. And then John, his only response here is, come, Lord Jesus. John's personal response to this whole message. He focuses on Jesus and not the events. Remember a little bit earlier, is it verse 8 and 9? John falls down, begins to worship that angel. Okay? And the angel says, don't do it. It's not like, hey, can you stop? It's like, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant just like you. So his job is to make God known. And he says, you need to worship God only. And so here, John is remembering that, and he says, come, Lord Jesus. That's all that can come out his mouth. The world is in a great mess. I don't know if you've noticed. Have you noticed? America's in a mess. We kind of say, well, that's because we're not a Christian nation. Eh, we're kind of heading this way anyway. That's what the Bible said. Every great nation does. And I don't mean to be a fatalist. But this world has a great mess. When you look to it, it cannot be fixed by human effort. The egg is far too scrambled. How do you reassemble the egg? It's humanly impossible. This world is a mess. Okay? We have police officers doing things they should not have. And then we have a whole society that's turned their back on the police officers as a whole rather than just select. You understand that's lawlessness? And down the road, that is going to be 10 times worse than anything we've seen in America yet. There's other things like the Supreme Court decisions and different things. This world's a mess. How do you fix it? It's not by better laws. The only way is through Jesus Christ. So this world's mess can't be fixed by human effort, but only by our sovereign God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. All right. Let's look at number three. I'll expand more on this the next time I preach, which won't be this Sunday, but the following. The event, the second coming of Christ, is motivational. Look at verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. What word did you hear repeated in that? Come. And John ends with, "Come, Lord Jesus." Okay? Jesus is there, and there's a crowd of people. Some children are trying to get up to him. And his disciples are saying, "Scat, get, go away." Remember what Jesus says? Suffer the little children to come to me. The prodigal son came to his father. This is the message or the task of presenting Christ to a world that is lost. You get done with the book of Revelation, you should go, God's on his throne, and it's okay. It may be rough and uncomfortable, but it's okay, because in the end, we get his presence forever. The other thing it should cause us to do is, there's a host of people in this world who are going to hell. And they're going into a place that is less than comfortable. It's where God's wrath is always vetted out. I don't want any to perish. That's the heart of God. Look at letter A. Let's see who the messengers are. Remember, chapter 22 is no longer in the scope of the things that are going to come. It is in the scope of what is taking place in John's time as well as ours. Letter A, the messengers. Who are they? It's the Holy Spirit and the bride. The very beginning of verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." It's the Holy Spirit that is calling people to the Lord. How does he do that? In and through the church, which is the body of Christ. And we as a community of believers, our task is to call people, come. Come to Jesus. I understand we're in a world that's getting more and more frustrated with that whole concept of coming to Jesus. You know, if we quit telling them to change their political views and then come, they might listen. And then the Lord will change their immoral views. You can't. And so it's the Holy Spirit using the church, the bride, to call this world to come. That's what John is challenged with at the end of this whole thing. Let's get out there and bring people to Christ. Look at letter B. Who's the audience? Well, when you read that verse, whoever is thirsty, whoever, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Salvation is offered to the entire world. Now, the world has got to reach out and take it. Okay, each individual. It's God that prepares that heart to be able to make that choice. But notice, whoever is thirsty. Do you remember what happened in John chapter 4? The woman at the well? Yeah? And Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, a Jew to a Samaritan woman. And he asks her for a drink. She says, "Why, you, a Jew, would ask me for a drink?" And then he says something to the effect, "I have water that you can drink from and never thirst again." And then she's confused because she's looking at the well and the physical well and saying, "We've drunk from this well for years and the thirst has never gone." And then he begins to explain. He's not talking about physical thirst. He's talking about spiritual thirst. This world, you need Jesus. So where do you drink from this living water? Revelation chapter 21, from the throne of God comes the river of life. He is the source of that life. Anybody who comes to Christ can take their cup and dip in and drink. Maybe dive all in, I don't know. But that living water, anybody in this world who is thirsty spiritually, do you know anybody who's thirsty spiritually? You know this whole world is? They're trying to to satisfy that thirst with everything else. Drugs. Repeated relationships with this person, you know what I'm talking about. Alternate lifestyles. Fame, fortune, influence. We try to satisfy that thirst in so many ways. The only way it is satisfied is through Jesus Christ. And you have the message. Look at letter C. The message is simple. Come. Come. What is the message we're to give people? It's the same message you heard. Come to Jesus. Lay your burden at His cross. Admit that you are sinful and there's nothing you can do and you deserve hell. Accept that God has done everything through His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross with His blood shed for you, and all you have to do is take His gift. And then you enjoy that eternity with God in His heaven. That's the motivation. And too often, believers, we hold it right here. Sometimes we hold it right here. We don't want to share it. Because I'm afraid if I go share it with that guy who's a sinner, then I'm agreeing with his sin. Pfft. No. You need to give them Christ. I have some applications here for you. Number one, knowing our destination should encourage us to live courageous lives today. And by courageous, I don't mean talk about all your rights. I mean focus on Jesus and talk about Him. Here's an idea for you to do that. Prepare a 3 to 5 minute testimony. It can be longer, but if you focus on 3 to 5 minutes, then it'll be concise. Here's the elements in that. Describe your life before Jesus. Okay, if you're like me and saved at a very young age, you don't have a whole lot to say. Okay? That's okay. That doesn't mean that you don't have an interesting testimony. Who cares? The testimony is Jesus Christ. Number two, share a verse and an occasion when you decided to follow Jesus, and I can tell you that, just like yesterday. All right? I can tell you why I chose Christ. And then number three, share specific ways your life has changed and continues to change. All right? Because we don't need an unbeliever to think that we're all done. Here's how my life is different because of Christ, and here is how it's continuing to change. Then the fourth thing, practice your testimony. Talk about it so it becomes natural. Practice it to yourself when you're in the shower, when you're combing your hair, wherever it is, driving down the road. Practice going through your testimony so it becomes second nature. Number three, ask your friends and family if you can share why Jesus is important to you. Hint, use your testimony. You know? Hey, can I just share my testimony with you? Can you pretend like you've never heard this before and you don't know me? And let them critique you. And then number four, remember, nothing is ever done in vain if it is done for Jesus. You ever done something in ministry or for the Lord, like witnessing to somebody and they don't even come to Christ and they don't care to ever hear about it again, and you think, or maybe you're serving in some way in the church and you plan some event and two people show up, you know, and you're expecting 30 or more and only two people show up and you kind of go, remember, nothing is ever done in vain if it is done for Jesus. Okay? So often we have some ministry and we think, oh man, I didn't get to affect that person. You understand? Most of the time, when you're doing ministry for the right reason, it affects you and the others around you. Trust the Lord's grace. Father, thank you for this day. Book of Revelation at some points is really challenging. Sometimes it's a bit scary. But overall, you are our sovereign God. None of it is taking you by surprise. In fact, you've already talked about how it must all take place even before you started creating. I thank you that you're a God of grace, a God of mercy, and a God of justice, and a God of holiness. Help us to go our way today with encouragement that you are sovereign, and with a challenge that, man, we need to tell others about you. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.